What we're doing here this evening is that on the night of what we call Good Friday was probably the worst day for Jesus physically as a man. The suffering that lay ahead of him was severe. The realities that he would face would be the most evil and the most corrupt and the most brutal that man could offer. And yet at the same time, it was the greatest expression of love that the earth had ever seen. And they collide together upon a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there we see that Jesus was hung on the cross. But I want you to consider something for a moment. When we view the cross, we today are able to rejoice in it, right? Amazing how that God can take an instrument of death. For us, it might be the gas chamber. For us, it might be the electric chair, and it becomes a symbol of hope. Only God can turn things around, amen? Only He can take our absolute worst and cause us to turn around and sing glory to His name. But here's something that I want us to do this evening. As you all came in today, you wrote your name on a card. I wanted you to personalize what we're going to do tonight. In the Old Testament, on this night, Jesus was observing the Lord's or not the Lord's Supper, but the Passover Supper with Christ and His disciples. And as He sat with them, they were doing something that they had done for years. In fact, the disciples had done this ever since they were children. And they would learn all about the Passover Supper. They learned all about that God would lead them out of Egypt for the sake of freeing them from Egyptian bondage. And it became a story of hope. It became a story of deliverance. But more than that, the Passover lamb became a symbol of spiritual deliverance. And for the family, as they would prepare for the Passover meal, several days before the Passover meal, they would actually take the lamb. It was a special lamb, the best that the family had. And they would take that lamb into their home for a time. That seems odd. Well, why in the world would you do that? They took the lamb into their home for about 7 days, I believe it was. You know, just enough time for y'all to kind of get used to the lamb. The kids to get excited about having a lamb in the house, playing with it and get attached to it. And then Dad takes the lamb outside and cuts its throat. The children are in horror of what's going on. It's because of our sin. The death angel passed over, and the only way that we could escape death is that we apply the blood to the post of the house to protect us. But why the lamb? We were having fun, Dad. We loved that lamb. Well, kids, we did too. Sounds cruel, doesn't it? You know what God was doing? He was personalizing their sin. It's on us. Amen? And oh, could you imagine the tears that were shed? Oh, Dad, you're so mean. No, God the Father gave His Son. How heartbroken do you think He was when He gave His Son to die for you? Isaiah says that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Yet God laid upon Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He took upon Himself our sin. So as I place these names on the cross, we're doing this tonight to personalize. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 12, the message today is He did this for you. As the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He became the very center focus of the disciples' preaching. They were amazed at His power, His authority, and yet He didn't take any of that to the cross to deliver Himself. But He humbled Himself as a servant, and He gave Himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, we're challenged is that we should live as disciples of the Lord. He challenges us to live for the Lord. The writer in Hebrews, he talks about how that Lord has given us an opportunity that we should run the race, that we should run the race and be faithful to Him in such a way that how is it that we do so? Well, He tells us to surrender. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and He's talking about the heroes of faith in chapter 11. We have many that we have to see as examples of great faith. And so He challenges us to run the race as they have run, faithfully running. Then He challenges us to set aside the weights and the sins that so easily ensnare us so that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us. Teaching us to run and run well. But obviously, even though we lay aside all of the sins and the difficulties that drag us down, we still need a goal to strive for. Amen? You ever been taught how to run a sprint? My coach always said, don't look at your feet, don't look next to you, never look behind you. You look straight ahead, you fix your eyes on one thing, and you run at that thing as fast as you can. You know, it really does help. Really does help. I still really stunk at sprinting. It was not my forte. But it helps when we have a goal to focus on. And that goal is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we see that Jesus himself went to the cross, he was blazing a trail for us, wasn't he? He was the first. He was the first to go. He was the first to love. He was the first to forgive. He was the first to heal. But more than that, he was the first and the only who went to the cross for us. You know, when we talk about, it probably cannot be overstated that if we talk about the resurrection truly is the entire basis of our faith. You realize that? Everything that he taught, everything that he instructed, everything that he claimed to be and promised to give and do would have been null and void and worthless if he never arose from the grave. It all would have been empty promises. I've even heard it said one time that Christianity without the resurrection is like a joke without a punchline. What's the point? Wouldn't you agree? Jesus, my first point is the cross was necessary. How did you feel as I was naming your name, hammering and nailing your name on the cross? I put mine on the top. Isn't it overwhelming when we begin to think about all that was put on Jesus? The cross was necessary for salvation. It says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The very first part of verse 2, he is the pioneer. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he goes even farther. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, as he goes through this, he's mentioning a lot of the Old Testament, isn't he? Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we never would have had entrance into the Father. We never could have come to the Father to plead for help, to plead for forgiveness, to even be heard if it were not for the blood of Jesus. Amen? The Old Testament, they had to go with a sacrifice. They had to take a sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be killed. That blood had to be sprinkled. That blood had to be offered in the holiest of holies. But that was only done once a year on the Day of Atonement. The priest would go in. And the nation of Israel would hope that he gets it right. But when Jesus went to the cross, he got everything right. Amen? But one thing I want you to notice in that is that, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. The resurrection is brought about that he's not a dead religious leader. Amen? Any other religion, any other religious leader, you can go where they were born, and then you can go to the place that they're buried in the tomb today. Not Jesus. But when we come to the Father, we come by a new and living way. A perpetual entrance is granted to you, specifically you, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. He initiated, he established for each and every one of us to come to the Father. And how do we come? We come through the veil. Well, wait, I thought the veil was torn in two when he died. It did. Now we enter in through his flesh. It seems gruesome, but you have to see the spiritual reality. We pass through Jesus to get to the Father. So many people ask, well, do you really have to believe in Jesus and believe upon the name of Jesus to be saved? Yes. Well, if I'm going to come and, God and I, we got something worked out. Well, can I tell you something? If Jesus isn't the center of that, if Jesus isn't the core of that, whatever you got planned is going to fail you. Satan's deceiving you. And so many people say, oh, you're so narrow-minded. Narrow is the way. Difficult, and few will be there that find it. Amen? Why? Because there is only one Savior. But look how we can come. We come through his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? He's faithful. That's right. He is faithful. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who brought it to completion, and he did not just start it, but he finished it. Amen? Jesus the faithful. He is the willing sacrifice. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he was teaching his disciples. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He set himself apart from all others. Do you realize that in the Jewish culture that there were many that come and claim to be the Messiah? There were many that come and claim to be a leader that could lead the Jews out from under the rule of Rome. But yet when those leaders were arrested and put in jail, then everything was dispersed. They all ran. But do you notice that when Jesus died, the believers grew even more bold after the resurrection? Even after a few hours after telling Jesus, "I'll go with you to the death." But then he denied him three times. What happened? The resurrection happened. Amen? The resurrection happened, made all the difference because he was a willing and a faithful Savior and even emboldened the disciples. Why? Because he's the good shepherd and he gives his life for his sheep. You know, as we look up here and we're looking at all the names, can you even imagine, can we even fathom with our human minds, all of the people that Jesus died for that day? According to the scriptures, he died not only for those who have already been born. He died for those who are yet to be born. In fact, he died for those that have not been born yet. And one would think that, well, how is it? How does he know that? How can he die for sins that have never been committed? He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is all in all. He knows. And you know, as we look upon it today, I put myself on the top, is that it's just overwhelming of all that Jesus has bore for me and the heartache that I have caused him. But yet not just one, but the masses. And it begins to get me to think about, you remember the parable that Jesus says that there was a shepherd and he had 100 sheep and one went away and it was lost and he leaves the 99 to go find the one. Sometimes it seems like my name got lost in the masses. Some of you might be straying and think, "I think I see my name, but I'm not sure if it's up there." There's so many, right? But yet, nine sheep. Why go after the one? Because Jesus dies not only for all, but he died for each and every one of us as individuals. Think of that for a moment. He selected each and every one of us as to be the recipients of his forgiveness and his love. Jesus found joy in the cross. That may be staggering in a way. We've seen the images, haven't we? We've seen the pictures. We read that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the stress was so great that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. You know, at first I thought that, well, it was symbolic. No, if you study there are medical situations that if your body is under enough stress, the sweat glands will open up, your blood pressure's up, and it will actually seep blood through your sweat glands. Whoever knew that that was a stressful thing and that was a reality, but it is. Here you see a man in the flesh with the understanding of all that lays before him, and yet he goes anyway. He goes faithfully anyway. But the Bible tells us here in Hebrews that it was who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could he find joy in any of this? How is it that he could determine that this was going to be a joyful thing? First of all, we misunderstand the word joy, don't we? Joy is defined as an emotion, a source of expression of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Now, if we look at the cross, we would think that's going to bring no one joy, right? But Jesus was looking beyond the cross, amen? He was looking beyond the cross. And in fact, the definition of joy goes on. It says it can also be something or someone greatly valued and appreciated. Now we're starting to see and understand. Jesus wasn't finding joy in the cross itself, but what the cross was going to bring. Amen? It was going to bring glory to the name of the Father. It was going to bring Jesus back to heaven in communion with the Father once again. It was going to bring us into a personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus the Son for all eternity. Amen? That's what he was seeing. That is the joy that he was focused upon. And you know what? His joy can become our joy today. His joy can become our joy today. Even though when we're facing and suffering and hardships, the same way that Jesus is, we can find joy in obedience and looking beyond the challenge, beyond the tribulation, beyond the heartache, and see all that God is doing in and through us. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you realize that Jesus is the source of all joy? Think about that for a moment. All the things that we seek, all the other avenues that we seek to find joy, pleasure, fulfillment, whatever it may be, when we leave Jesus out of the formula, it leaves us empty. Amen? Joy comes as a result of obedience and faithful endurance. Remember the whole context of this here in verse 2? We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to follow him. Why? He started this and he's going to finish this. Amen? And so we look to him. We trust in him. We rely upon him. We follow him. In Hebrews chapter 2, the next point is despising the shame. We know the crucifixion was a gruesome, torturous death, included public humiliation and shame. Jesus was ridiculed and he was hanging on the cross. The sign above his head read, King of the Jews, and a cruel irony, since it was true, but those who murdered him did not believe it. Others on the ground mocked him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The cruel irony is that he could only save others by not saving himself. He was truly the Messiah, and this prevented him from coming down off the cross. Praise the Lord. He was the chosen one, and he had been chosen for the very purpose of dying on God's as God's sacrifice for sin. It is also an irony that God would deliver him, but only after he endured the death upon the cross. Do you see the faithfulness? That is all wrapped up in following God's plan and God's purpose. One of the greatest points and places of suffering is when we fail to see God's purpose in our lives, even in the suffering. For he made him, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sin was upon Jesus. Here's something that has struck me and has broken my heart. We made these black so we were thinking about our sin, right? Our shame. Now, don't say anything, but just within your heart and your mind, how many of you, as I have many, is an event, a failure, whatever it may be, that when you think of it, you immediately bow your head and just think, oh, I really messed up, and a sense of shame. Now, I want you to think for a moment, all of those burdens, all of those shame, he bore for you, but not just for you, but for all the masses that we had talked about already, all of those that had been born before, yet to be born, all the sins of all the world, he bore that shame. Cross was a cruel, cruel death. In fact, part of it was humiliation. Part of it was increasing the shame by stripping them naked. I want you to think for a moment, not only was he beaten beyond recognition, the book of Psalms says he was beaten so badly, you couldn't even tell his figure. He was torn apart, ripped apart, and yet spiritually the burdens and the shame that he bore goes much deeper to the heart and to the soul. And all of this shame, my shame that he bore it right in front of his mother. He bore it right in front of his father, laid out for everyone to see. My shame. Jesus did this for you. Jesus did all of this for you. Why? That we might have salvation. The gift of salvation is free, but the cost that it took to buy that, to purchase that for us, cost Jesus everything. And it's so easy to glory in that and rejoice in that and forget the actual cost that it might motivate us to replicate that cost. Are you with me? Paul even said in his writings that he says that way we may come to know the sufferings of Christ. What was he talking about? I want to suffer in and through Christ and for him the same way that he suffered for me. Paul saw the value saw the value that life holds suffering, doesn't it? There's no way for us to escape that. We're in the flesh. Difficulties will come. Heartaches and disappointments will come. But why not suffer to bring honor and glory to His name instead of suffering for sin? Amen? Jesus offers salvation as a free gift today, and it requires for us to respond. We respond in repentance. We own our sin, right? It's ours, and we repent. In Luke 5:31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call righteous the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We come in repentance. He's ready to receive us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Do you know the cost that He paid for you? Have you surrendered your life to Him and received the gift of forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life? If you haven't, you have to respond. He's done all that is needed for you to be saved today. He's done all that you need to live a victorious life, believer, living in and through Him, the victory that He has provided. Remember, we're not striving for victory. We are already living out of victory. Amen?